of John and really just reflect on the reality of our Heavenly Father's love from Psalm 103. And if you if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 103. If you have the sermon notes, which you can get to in the Church Center app, I highly recommend looking at those today. What led me to this passage, particularly for Father's Day, was considering what children need from us most as parents. What they need most is a faithful witness of God's love. And that can only happen when we as parents are faithfully celebrating God's love in our lives. So just consider for a moment, do those in your life experience God's love during their time with you? Your roommate, your spouse, your friends. But particularly today, I want parents for you to consider if your children experience that love in their relationship with you. Now, I'll be making a lot of applications for parents today, particularly for dads, but I think this passage really should help all of us consider the testimony of God's love that is coming through our lives, that we are bearing witness to. This message is for all of us because all of us have a witness in someone else's life that says something about who our God is and about what his love is like. Right? Our lives are the witness in this world to God's love. So do you demonstrate a loving witness that directs someone to the truth about his love? Well, with that, I'd like us to look at how celebrating the benefits of God's love really shapes our witness to one another. And to help us, we're going to look at Psalm 103. So please follow along as I read Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. Its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There are so many beautiful ways God uses his authority for his children. And I love how they're called benefits here. Can you imagine reaching into your parenting tool belt and thinking, which benefit have I received from the gospel that best fits this moment with my kids? What benefit of the gospel can I connect to this moment of my child's life or my friend's life? Now, that might sound impossible to have that kind of reaction in a moment with your child or with a friend. But because Christ is in you, there is that power to display his love in those moments, no matter how difficult it is. You can reach in to your reservoir of God's love and say, what gospel benefit fits this moment? When we do this, we are making disciples. And we are showing the beauty of following Christ. One person who did this a lot in my life was my dad. He helped me experience the benefits of God's love. So especially in light of Father's Day, I'm going to share a couple ways my dad did this for me as we go through this morning's sermon. Now, if you've heard me preach, you've likely heard me tell stories about my dad, and I don't want to romanticize him or put him on a pedestal. That's not my intention. He was a sinner. He still is a sinner. And I don't want to make my story a stumbling block that might polarize you if this is not your experience with your dad. But my dad did leave me an example. In the way he demonstrated love. So as I share a few moments of his discipleship of me, I just hope it encourages your heart to just think about the benefits of God's love toward you. And particularly for fathers, I want you to see the power of displaying your Heavenly Father's love to your kids, especially your vulnerable children that God has placed in your care. So let's walk through David's inventory of benefits from Psalm 103. There are too many benefits of God's love for David to even list here, and there's too many benefits that David lists here for us to actually get to, so we're only going to choose a few, and we're going to see them in three parts. God's love in the face of our sin, his love in the face of our suffering, and his love in every season of life. So these are three portraits of God's love to shape our love for each other. Three portraits of God's love to shape our love for each other. First, his love in the face of our sin. Think of the expression on your face the last time someone sinned against you. Right, particularly if it's your child and it's the same wrong that you have corrected 1,000 times. Maybe it happened last night. Maybe it happened this morning on the way to church. Right, you're witnessing selfishness, the incessant word mine, the hitting, hurting words, lying. What does your child receive from you in that moment of their sin? What do those close to you receive when they sin against you? I'm not saying this to shame you. We're all weak. We all struggle. And I am not here to simply say, well, look at God's love. Now, don't we all feel bad? Right? I'm not here to do that. But the sins of others quickly can become big in our eyes, right? And we forget the benefits of our Father's love. So I want us to regain a vision of his love, so especially in the midst of sin. So how does God love you in the face of your sin? I'm just going to list a few benefits here. This is not comprehensive. But first, he forgives all your iniquity. Look at verse 3. He forgives all your iniquity. Notice that word all. This isn't partial. This isn't one or two sins. As 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do you get the generosity? Can you kind of taste the generosity from God in that promise? All right, we come and we're confessing the sins that we know about or that we see, and he is generous to cleanse us of all, the ones we don't even see. That is the promise of his forgiveness. It is generous. When someone asks for forgiveness, our forgiveness promises not to use their sin to punish them or hold it over their heads so that they feel constantly in debt to us. We don't require them to name every single instance of wrong before we grant forgiveness. It is a generous act that is only made possible by God's total forgiveness of us. We don't hold on to the sins of our children or the sins of others to remind them, condemn them, shame them so that they feel continually indebted to us. But how do others, especially our children, experience our forgiveness? Does it bring them deeper into God's forgiveness? Right, think about how long you might stay upset. Do you ignore them, isolate them? Does your response to their sin remind you of God's response to your sin? One day when I was in the sixth grade, my dad came home from work and asked me to come with him back to the church to help him with something. So my dad's a pastor in Alabama. So I got in the car, and as gently as possible, my dad proceeded to tell me that he discovered that I had been looking at lustful images online on one of the church's computers. And he was just like a tender older brother to me. Sorry. I just remember crying as we drove to the church. I cried so hard, I remember, because my whole world was about pleasing my dad. I remember promising him it would never happen again. And what I remember most about that interaction to this day is that he didn't shame me. I mean, my world was shattered, and he didn't use that moment to heap condemnation on me. And I also remember that at that moment really was the beginning of a new relationship with my dad, of just this honesty and this openness and this safety that has really continued to this day. And my dad's mercy in the face of my lust and deceitfulness, in that moment, it reminds me so much of God's long-suffering and patience and willingness to care for me in the midst of my sin. But God's forgiveness and mercy is so much greater than any human father's could ever be, because he wasn't just gentle and tender, but he sacrificed his son on the cross to pay for my sin. We can only forgive others. My dad could only forgive me because Christ dealt with his sins on the cross. So parents, this is how you can forgive quickly in the face of your children's sin. He forgives all your iniquity. And this is just one of the benefits. Like, we're just getting started. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's our second benefit. Verse 8. I want to highlight this word steadfast. The idea here is of something unbroken, uninterrupted, unchanging. We often think about how we run away from God in our sin, and then eventually we realize our error of our ways and we run back to him. And that's not a terrible picture. It's the picture of the prodigal son in Luke 15, who returns to his merciful, welcoming father. But every parable is meant to illustrate a specific truth. The prodigal son from Luke 15 is not a comprehensive statement on God's mercy and love. God is never simply waiting for us on his front porch to come crawling back from our sin to show mercy. Did you realize that? He is actually with you as you run away from him. His mercy follows you all the days of your life. His love remains steadfast and unchanged. He actually puts the strength in your feet as you run away from him. He gives sight to your eyes as you look for lustful images online. He puts the air in your lungs that you use to yell at your spouse or your children. His gifts may be weaponized by us to hurt others, to harm, to destroy the testimony of his love. But he does not stop loving us. He doesn't stop caring. His love is never, ever dependent on our sin, not for a moment. He is not angry. His wrath for all our sin was satisfied when he poured it out on his son on the cross. He's not angry with you. And what he wants you to see is that his love purchased for you in Christ remains unbroken all the time. Many of the Puritans and some Christians today hold to a belief of something called the dark night of the soul. Maybe you've read about that. It's the deep feeling of emptiness and emotional turmoil that is interpreted to mean God has removed his relational presence from my life and to teach me how much I need him. And the teaching is that God would occasionally do this to teach us how much we need him. And when I was in my teens, I read about this, and it made me even more fearful that I could do something to send God away from me. And if you think I'm emotional now, you should have seen me as a teenager. So if my emotions are meant to reveal the status of God's presence in my life, then you can imagine how fearful I was, how sad I was that God was leaving me. But please hear me, nothing interrupts your Heavenly Father's love, not even for a moment. And no matter what emotions or situations overwhelm you, God wants you to know his steadfast love is big enough to receive everything you're feeling and facing. Unfortunately, we can absolutely give others a dark night of the soul by withdrawing our love, especially with our children. We suffer wrong and we withdraw. We physically move into another room. We put in our headphones. We pretend not to hear them. We respond with short answers or not at all. We isolate them. In the face of someone else's sin, especially our children, can you draw near? Can you reach for that gospel benefit of steadfastness and show that to them? Can you express to them that nothing they do will ever change your steadfastness, your commitment to care for them? If you have regularly shut down, withheld your affection, or moved away to punish them or to make them feel bad, can you seek their forgiveness and remind them that even when you fail to be a witness for God's love never will fail them? Third, he does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. And these are all under his love in the face of our sin. So God never sees your sin and thinks, what punishment will fit this crime? Right? He's never thinking, what is a proportional response to this guy's sin? Just slow down and think about this. This isn't a denial of sin. This isn't a minimization of sin. This isn't his love being indifferent to our actions. He cares deeply about every part of our lives. He cares more than anyone. So why is he so gentle in the face of our sin? It's for the glory of his Son. The moment you sin and you are not destroyed, that moment is meant for you to look to Christ, who was crucified for all our sin. That's what God wants for us. There is no punishment left for us. Christ took it all. But please do not let his gentleness be confused with permissiveness for sin. His gentle dealing with us is meant to help us behold his love in Christ, to really slow us down, to give us room to just take in his love and abide in that love. As parents, after our children sin, we usually have the privilege of sharing that space with them. We're usually with them, especially young children. Whatever they are feeling in the moment after they sin, anger, worry, sadness, confusion, regret, we get to enter that moment with them. So how do you share moments with your child or anyone in your life who sins against you? Do your words and actions pass on a theology of God's love? Can you reach for that benefit? Like, I am not going to pay you according to your iniquity. Do your words and actions pass on that theology? Can you talk about what Christ did for them? Can you, as with your children, can you sing about what Christ did for them? Can you read about it? God's primary agenda, even before teaching them the right way to live, his primary agenda is for them to behold his love in the face of their sin. That is how we all come to Christ in salvation. That's what keeps drawing us to Christ again and again for our entire lives. His love is so constant. But especially as parents, our children, they don't know Christ. So we should ask, is our focus more on changing their behavior, or in that moment, are we helping them behold the love of Christ that they need to find salvation? Think of your conversations about their sin. Where is the emphasis placed? This doesn't mean we don't teach them that lying and hitting and other things are wrong and that telling the truth and being kind are good, but it just means that they should look small. That behavior is only a benefit of, it's a fruit of knowing and beholding and abiding in the enormous reality of our Father's love. So fathers, consider for a moment a situation from this past week where you were maybe faced with your child's sin, or consider for yourself a moment where you're witnessing someone else's sin. But particularly for fathers, you know from Ephesians 6:4 that your job is always one of three things, right? You know, Ephesians 6:4, this is like every father should have Ephesians 6:4 memorized, right? So if fathers, do I instruct, do I discipline, or do I And I do it. Do I do it in a way that doesn't provoke them to anger? Right. That's my job: instruct, discipline, and never provoke them to anger. So, in a given situation, you're asking that question: do I instruct or do I discipline, and do I do it in a way that doesn't provoke to anger? Now, those are really helpful general categories. I think we need them within the relationship of love we have with God. I think we need them with. But we need them within the reality of the relationship of love we have with God and all the resources that we reach for that can be found in Him. Right? In a given moment of parenting, imagine not just asking, do I discipline or do I instruct, but asking, which benefit of the gospel should I bring forward here? Compassion, mercy, forgiveness, gentleness, kindness. In any given moment, you're never asking, how do I make this stop? You're not ever asking, how do I control the situation, ever. You're asking, how do I help them experience the gospel? How do I help them experience the gospel? Fourth and finally under this first point, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Have you ever thought about getting a map to explain forgiveness to your children? So this is a beautiful way to show the promises of God's love. I grew up in Alabama, as I've said, and my parents still live there, and my parents continue to graciously store some of my stuff in their garage. But I can't get to it, right? I might want to show off my VBS craft from the fifth grade to my children someday, but I can't. I can't do it today. My mom has carefully packed it in a bin and put it in her garage. So however you explain it, this benefit of God's love is important for all of us to understand. But I think it's the first benefit to go when it comes to our sin, because the accuser, Satan himself, wants us to think that your sin sticks to you forever. It sticks to you. It clings to you. It defines you. And it's all up to you to do something about it. That's the lie. So we feel helpless, hopeless, shamed, and stuck. It's because of this lie that we feel this way. And I think it's a lie that can get into our hearts even as children, as we think about our sin. When we talk to our children about our sin, are we accusers? Do we bring up past sins to make sure they really get it? As parents, we must protect our children from the lying and accusing shame of sin. Can you demonstrate God's love here? Can you bring forward this benefit? No matter what they've done, can you tenderly sit with them on the couch, not only discussing the seriousness of the sin that is in their hearts, but most of all, considering the hope of God's love that doesn't keep a record. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, but that receives us and helps us grow in our worship of His love, which is the only true way any of us have any hope of changing. The way we respond to the sins of our children teaches our children how to think about their sin. If you're a parent, please write that sentence down, and I need to as well. The way we respond to the sins of our children teaches our children how to think about their sin. So many times we can respond in a way that makes us big because of how bothered we are by the sin. We can respond in a way that makes the sin big because of how often it happens and how tired we are of it. Or we can respond in a way that makes the love of God big. This is a slow process in all our lives. Many, if not most of us, rarely experienced being confronted with God's love in the face of our sin. Maybe it was our parents' abuse, neglect, anger, punishment, withdrawal. Those are the main things we felt in the face of our sin. So for most of us here, we have a hard time considering our own sin in the context of God's love, much less our children's sin or the sin of someone else. We just think about our sin as against God and how far we are from Him. He is far from us, so we have to clean ourselves up. We must do better. And that is our meditation That's for us really what it means to be a Christian. And we forget all his benefits. And we have so few to share. We want our kids to take sin seriously, but do we help them understand it within the context of taking God's love more seriously? Second, his love in the midst of our suffering. So first, we saw a list of benefits under that heading, his love in the face of our sin. Now we're going to look at a shorter list of benefits, his love in the midst of our suffering. Now, you might ask, along with most parents, do my kids really know anything about suffering? Right? We compare our childhood with theirs, or we compare their experiences with a child in Africa that is on TV that needs to be sponsored in order to have one meal a day. I am right there with you. Right? G and I often talk about, G is my wife, if you don't know my wife, but we often talk about this fabulous South Bay life that our children lead. Right? They get to go to the beach, they get concha, they get tacos El Goloso, they eat amazing Japanese and Korean food. My kids have a dad who's a piano teacher. So they get piano lessons every day, every morning, followed by practice time. They are living the dream. They just don't know how good they have it. So you look at verse 4 and think, they're never going to get a phrase like that, right? You think, redeems your life from the pit? Like, where is the pit? They need a verse something like, he redeems your life from the penthouse. And how are they going to ever get that? In fact, perhaps you're worried because you remember our Lord's words in Mark 10, 25, that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But I think that even within the unique gifts that we all enjoy, there are ways that the brokenness of this world does touch your child's life. And you can use those moments to help them hope in God's love rather than in the temporal treasures of this world. So to help us do this, here are a few of the benefits of his love in the face of suffering. First, he heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. Some commentators believe that because the word diseases is parallel with iniquity, that heals all your diseases is just another way of saying he forgives all your sin. And that's possible because this is poetry. But every other time this word is used in the Old Testament, it refers to a physical condition of illness. And in life, we know that our physical weakness and sickness is a powerful way we experience the love of God. Your response then to your child's sickness is a powerful demonstration of God's care. There are so many teachable moments that could happen when you're caring for someone who is hurt or sick. So you can talk about how God heals and binds up wounds, how he designs us with bodies that get better, and especially praying with your child for their sickness or the sickness of others or the hurts of others can help them see the heart of God who cares for us, body and soul. But parent, it is your love in the midst of your child's momentary affliction that will be the most valuable introduction to God's love. Even if their wound came from swinging on your chandelier or doing something that could possibly hurt someone else, your care for even the smallest scrape introduces them to a God who cares for every wound. Can you help your child be in awe of that benefit by caring for even the smallest hurts and diseases? No matter how small or serious the wound, it will not hurt forever. What might come to mind here are all the sufferings, right, that are chronic and terminal. What could he mean? He heals all your diseases. Well, what about those suffering from chronic pain, disability, autoimmune disease? What about those whose bodies don't get better? What about death? Where is the healing power of God in those places? Well, the promise for Christians is inevitable healing. We can help our children see it and celebrate it in the temporary restoring ways we see it in the body in this life, but especially we get to celebrate this promise of God's love as we talk about the new body and the eternal life that God has prepared for us with him. But most powerfully, it is your love in those moments of pain that will most clearly connect them to this benefit. Second, he redeems your life from the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. And that really points to God filling our life with value through his steadfast love. That word redeem, that's what it means. He fills our life with value with his steadfast love. The pit here can really refer to any sin or suffering, any desire or fear that has a magnitude that seems to completely define our lives. So for some, the pit really might be a penthouse. It could be riches. Anything, even the best things in life, when they become the source of your value, rob you of life. So what are the pits in this world that entrap your child and tell them to look for life in all the wrong places? Even little kids have big concerns. So how can we help them see that God wants to hear about those concerns and remind them of his love? Honestly, how often do you say as a parent, don't worry about it? And now that might be the best response, depending on the moment. But if there is a worry on your child's heart, can you connect it to God's love so that their worry doesn't become a pit that you just don't know about or you don't talk about? If you wonder what concerns are on your child's heart, listen to their questions. Small children like to ask questions, right? Where's my toy? Can you play with me? Are we there yet? Do we have enough gas? Do we have enough money? Children are imitators also. So if they overhear you, their parents or aunties or uncles even, talking about a concern, do they also overhear hope in your voice, in your tone, the way you talk about your concerns? If you have older children, you might have to ask questions to get to their concerns. But once you find what's important to them, can you demonstrate that you care about what's important to them as well? Can you pray in a way that shows that God cares for the very same concerns that are on their heart and he has resources in his love to help? Third, he works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Just as he is actively working to heal diseases, but some will not experience full healing until they reach heaven, he works righteousness and justice for the oppressed, but some who are oppressed will not experience full freedom from that oppression until they are with him. But the hope of this benefit is that God sees. He sees those who are oppressed, and he is at work. Sadly, parents, especially fathers, we can use our authority not only to draw our children deeper into a knowledge of God's love, but we can use it to make them fearful of displeasing us. Christ saves his harshest words for men who use their spiritual authority to rule and control rather than to sacrifice and serve. Or just read Matthew 23 and listen to how he rebukes the religious leaders for how they used their authority to oppress. Men, if we are honest, does our authority in the home look like a crown of gold for ruling and reigning, or a crown of thorns for sacrificing and serving? Are we the lead servants? Are we the first to get up from the table when someone needs something? Are we quick to be aware of the needs around us and offer help? Do we look out for the interests of our wives and children? Do we even know what their interests are and count them as more significant than our own? I'm going to pause here because it is vital for parents, especially for us as fathers, to get this right. Do we oppress? I've counseled men who grew up carrying the impossible burden of pleasing their fathers. They always carried shame in their relationship with their fathers. They were never good enough. They could never prove themselves enough. And the recovery from something like that is lifelong because it's not just a struggle with fear of man. It's a loss of identity. They are trying to reclaim a sense of who they are and what life is about from a kingdom where dad's pride and preferences decided what was important and what life should be centered on. I've witnessed so much confusion and doubt, fear, guilt, anxiety, and shame that came from someone being constantly dependent on their dad to tell them how to think, feel, and live. Maybe the voice of your dad is still loud in your mind and has influenced how you see yourself, how you look at your life. I know this doesn't fix it in a moment, but listen to God speak to you about his love in this psalm. He is saying, your worth and my love do not depend on what you do. Christ accomplished everything. Everything. You look at your life and think of all the things you have to do. You don't have to do any of that for me. Can you hear God saying that to you in this psalm? God remembers our frailty and weakness. He knows we will fall and fail. He knows that we are like dust and grass. Or he says it, he knows our frame. But he doesn't look down on us because of it. What does he do? He takes on that frame. Christ enters history. He becomes like us in our weakness and our vulnerabilities. Why? To serve us, to make us really feel the benefits of his redeeming love so that we can rest and enjoy that love with him forever. And this is our final point here. Third, his love in every season of life. His love in every season of life. Does your child get the sense that you want to be around them? I think the best word for this is acceptance, but I'm sure there are better words in other languages that describe that feeling of I'm no longer alone, I'm no longer isolated, I no longer feel shame, I'm wanted despite all my brokenness and failings, I'm pursued, I'm welcomed, I'm received. Maybe you've experienced it when you're at a restaurant with your friend, right, and the check is paid, but you just stay at the table talking. Or a date with someone that you just don't want to end. No matter how your child or someone else treats you, are they met with a love like this? God wants to be near you. All creation proclaims this love all around us, every moment of our lives. And I just want to show us two of those ways here as we close from Psalm 103. First, his love is as high as the heavens are above the earth. Okay, now as you think about this verse, verse 11, just I want you to become like a little child for a moment, and I want you to think about where you were when you saw the most stars you've ever seen. And maybe it wasn't when you were a kid, maybe it was as an adult, but just picture the moment when you saw the most stars you've ever seen in your life. If you can, picture the wonder of that moment. Imagine all the measurements, right? The distance between you and all of those stars. Just how many light years away all those stars are. If you can picture it and see those stars, the vastness, that vastness and beauty is meant to be an imperfect picture of the greatness of God's steadfast love for you. Whatever you are facing right now that feels big, that almost feels life-defining, maybe it feels like you are losing and the challenges that you are facing are always winning. God's love for you is not only infinitely bigger than those challenges, but Christ has won. He has won. And one day you will fully experience his victory for all eternity over whatever sin or struggle you are facing. The vastness of his love is a vital benefit for us to rehearse with each other and to never forget. No matter how big a situation gets, we do not lose heart, we do not lose hope, because God's love anchors us and remains steady and strong. I would lose my way as a counselor without this particular benefit. I'm a counseling pastor here at Lighthouse, and our counselors here at Lighthouse bear witness to so much pain and sin and heartache and suffering. And in some ways, that's normal for us as Christians because we bear one another's burdens. It should be normal to a certain degree to bear burdens. But just imagine if every person at Lighthouse had four or five people praying for them, calling them on the phone, bearing their burdens. Imagine if no one was ever shamed or looked down on, no matter what they confessed at small group. Imagine if suffering was never minimized, but always met with compassion. Our church has this chance to show the immensity of God's love and provide overwhelming hope to those who are hurting. Because of the grace of Christ that is ours, we have this potential as a church. And we need this. Our counselors need this support. They are not the one ministry of grace to help people see the vastness of God's love. In fact, if the counseling ministry is the main source of this grace, it will feel like God's love is very limited. If we are all doing it, it will feel immense. And without it, we will forget the benefits of his love. We will be overwhelmed with many sorrows. Lastly, consider this final image of his love. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. When you read verse 13, I want you to picture a scene of compassion between a parent and their child. Consider for that for a moment. What does compassion look like? Picturing it might have been hard or easy for you. Maybe it was impossible for you. For me, I picture a humble parent who has prepared a place on the couch with tissues and a snack, taking their child into their arms, really wanting to hear everything on their child's heart, no matter how long it takes. Maybe a dad teaching his child to ride a bike, and when they fall and skin their knee, he offers them a Pokemon Band-Aid, even if you can't even see the scrape, right? Encouraging them, affirming them, asking if they want to try again. A father who shows compassion on his child is someone who cares about those small conversations, small moments, seemingly small interests, because truly they are very big to the child and they are big to our God. God cares about our prayers. He listens to every concern on our hearts. He has space for everything you're feeling. And it's in that context of him honoring us with his affection that he leads us to love like him. This word compassion in the Hebrew has the image of mercy, but not kind of a cold, distant mercy of a king or a judge who simply withholds punishment. This mercy has a heart of empathy. It has relational history. It looks on with understanding and care. It is tender and sensitive. It seeks to serve. Is there a picture of compassion coming to your mind now? Now, before you evaluate your own compassion of others, I'd like you to consider, is this how you enjoy God's love? This is important because he wants you to understand his love through this lens of compassion. So what does the Lord's compassion on your life look like? Picture it if you can. What comes to mind? I want you to think of something small in your life. Maybe too small. It's been too small for you to ever mention in a prayer. You never even said it out loud. It's just something you think about. Maybe you think about it regularly. His compassion means that he sees that concern and he cares, and he understands why it's important to you. Maybe being here this morning, right, seeing the smiles and maybe feeling some hugs, laughing together, crying together, being closer, hearing the singing, all show you a divine love that is so deeply compassionate and personal. He has crowned each of us with his steadfast love. It is our most constant reality. And the current of his love that flows into your life is meant to be a stream that connects each of us back to the cross from wherever we are. What would our church look like if we understood our relationships mainly exist to connect one another to the benefits of his love? What would our families look like if parents understood that primary responsibility as being a witness for their children to experience such great love? These days, my relationship with my dad is still one that I can go to. I can share my sin and still be expected to be pointed to Christ. But what is truly special is how our relationship has changed. It's not just him being a witness of God's love to me anymore. Right? When we talk, actually, he's the one who is quick to open up about his sin. He shares about his suffering. He talks about the challenges he's facing in ministry. And I think he does that because he knows, and I know, that what we both need more than anything when we are together is just to feel the benefits of God's love from each other. More valuable than anything else, than quick advice, is just compassion, mercy, gentleness, grace, forgiveness, steadfastness. That's what makes it easy to share our burdens with each other. And honestly, our relationship is this way mainly because he brought the tender love of God to me in the face of my sin growing up. He taught me how to love like Christ. So fathers, it is not a small thing to love your children. Not just so that they will know the love of God in the gospel, but so that they will become a faithful witness to God's love, a faithful witness to you that you need. So in reality, David only listed a few benefits of God's love for us here in Psalm 103. The demonstrations of his love are endless, and he wants us to be the clearest demonstrations of his benefits to one another and to this world. And I know I'm over time. I'm like super over time. But as we go from here, I just want us to consider, I want you to encourage you to take time with your friends and family just to consider the benefits of God's love in your life. Talk with your accountability group about how you want to be a better witness of his love. And lastly, as we recount the many benefits of God's love for us, remember to count your children among those benefits. They are one of the greatest gifts of our Father's love. Children are meant to expand our world, right? Stretch out the horizon, give us more clarity, not just for parents, but for aunties and uncles, for everyone, right? They are a benefit to our church, but the challenges we face with children can shrink our world. The fears that hover over that relationship can shrink our world. The idols our hearts can give us so much attention to their academic development and performance skills. It shrinks our world, preparing to fight all the endless worldly ideologies that assault our families. They shrink our world. And as parents, it is right to have concerns and hopes and dreams, but these little ones are not given to us to show us what great parents we are, right? They definitely reveal how weak we are, how much we need grace, but the main reason our children are in our lives is to show us the love of God. They are a special benefit of his love. They are God's kindness to all of us. They are meant to expand our world so that we worship God all the more. Just thinking about them make you embrace more the benefits of God's love. Well, as we remember the benefits of God's love, may we as a church grow in our worship and grow in our witness as we live our lives to declare what he has done for us. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for the grace of the body of Christ here at Lighthouse and the endless ways I experience love from them. Lord, I pray that we would be a church family that rehearses and demonstrates your love and that ultimately leads us back to you to remember, to cherish, and to be at peace, knowing your love is endless and is the main defining reality of each of our lives. For the glory of Christ, we ask this. Amen.